Schofield Reference Bible, page 963. We'll be reading verses 15 through 19. Haggai chapter 2. Let's make that verses 14 through 19, page 963. We'll read these verses responsively. The 19th verse is the text verse. As is our custom to do, may we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." And let's pray. And Lord, we need from thee that work of thine which thou wouldst be pleased to do. And may we give free working of the Spirit tonight in our midst. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the many people who are faithful and loyal to the work here. And thank you for our preacher. Now we pray that you'd certainly do that work that is thine to do and that is within thy heart to do. May we listen carefully to the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the text read a while ago, this little line I want to pick from the verses: "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath brought forth not brought forth fruit. From this day I will bless you." I'll talk to you tonight on that one little line: "Is the seed yet in the barn?" I want to talk tonight on the subject: there's too much seed in the barn. There's too much seed in the barn. Father, bless the message tonight to our hearts. Some of us find it easy to complain tonight because it's a little warm here in the building. Yet some of us remember when nobody had an air conditioner anywhere. Some of us recall when we had the windows open, had to fight off the bugs and the gnats. No coats on, we just sweated all the way through the service. We're spoiled. I pray you'd help us to forget everything about being a little warm tonight. Help us to realize we're not martyrs because it's 80-some-odd degrees in this room. And give us, I pray, what we need because of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon I'm going to preach tonight is not my favorite kind of preaching. I prefer to preach for you. By that I mean I prefer to give you something, as I think this morning I did, from the Bible that helps you personally and is prepared for you. Occasionally, however, I feel I must preach to you and for someone else. As I said, it is not my favorite kind of preaching, and I'll be quite frank, I would rather not do this kind of preaching because I would rather give you something that you need to use for your own self than to plead with you on behalf of someone else. But tonight I'm preaching not for you, I'm preaching to you for someone else. In our Sunday school lessons in the last few weeks, we've studied about the rebuilding of the temple and how that Zerubbabel and some of his men were rebuilding the house of God after the Babylonian captivity. We learned about the opposition that they received from the Samaritans and how that discouragement came, and they ceased their building of the temple right in the middle of its building or rebuilding. God raised up two men, one older man named Haggai and one younger man named Zechariah. And these two men covered the country, preaching to the people, encouraging them to get back to building the temple and to finish what they had started. This text tonight comes from Haggai, who was trying to convince the people of God to get back to building the temple and to finish that which they had started in the rebuilding of the house of God after the Babylonian captivity. And here's what he's saying. He's saying you have the resources, but you're not using the resources you have. He said you're able to get back and rebuild this temple if you wanted to. You have the power, you have the strength, you have all that's necessary to do so. But you're not using those resources. And he uses this little figure of speech. He said, the seed is in the barn. The seed is in the barn. Now listen carefully. This is where Christianity is today. We're far more concerned about the Bible being for us and the Bible being given to us for somebody else. The seed is in the barn. I've never seen Christianity as selfish as she is tonight. We choose churches on the basis of whether or not they meet my needs. And we think we know what our needs are. Sometimes your need is for some preacher to skin your hide and tell you that the lost world is going to hell without God and remind you that you're accountable to win that lost world. What you better do is choose a church that's after sinners instead of choosing a church that meets your needs. I'm so tired of hearing that statement, don't know what to do. One fellow came to me and said, I'm not going to go to First Baptist Church anymore because you don't meet my needs socially. Well, you show me one place in that Bible where we're supposed to. Church is not a social institution. Church is not a country club. Church is a gospel spreading institution. Church is not a gymnasium, health club. Church is not a place that's supposed to meet your social needs. Churches of now, nothing wrong with it. If you want to have a social, that's good, but that's not what God started the church for. If he had done that, he'd have started a YMCA or YWCA. Nowadays, that doesn't make a difference. But, I mean, the church is more than a place where you're supposed to come and eat hot dogs and have hay rides and play ping pong with fellow Christians. The church is an organization that God Almighty saw fit to establish for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of sinners from the fires of an eternal hell, to living forever, walking on streets of gold through gates of pearl, fellowshipping with the saints of God and praising our wonderful Savior. But tonight, all across America, in Christianity, the seed is in the barn. The field in the Bible is the world. The seed is the Word of God, the words of God. Psalm 126:6 says, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now you listen to me. It did not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, studying precious seed. It did not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, gathering precious seed. It did not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, collecting precious seed. It did not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, exegeting precious seed. It does not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, examining precious seed. It does not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, gathering around precious seed. It does not say, He that goeth forth and weepeth, storing precious seed. It says, He that goeth forth and weepeth, scattering precious seed. This book is not a textbook for you to memorize. This book is the hope of the world. And the message of this book is the message of the world. And as long as there's one person headed for hell to burn forever and ever and ever, our job is not to just study the seed. Our job is to scatter the seed. Dr. Walter Wilson reminded me, when I was in his home in the last years of his life,
about that verse. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, that verse, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. What it really means is this, he that goeth forth and weepeth, having a leaky seed basket. We've got all of this nation tonight. We've got Christian people studying the seed, memorizing the seed, examining the seed, collecting the seed, gathering the seed, gathering around the seed. But the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. God is saying here, you can have a crop if you take the seed out of the barn. The seed wasn't made for the barn. The seed was made for the field. Now, somebody, once in a while, somebody says to me, Brother Hiles, when are you going to quit talking about soul winning and pressure? Now, brother, you got that as long as I stand behind this pulpit. No, you won't quieten me down. Not at all. No, you won't hush me up about soul winning. You can say what you want to say. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus didn't die for hot dogs for the saints and parties and ball teams. And I'm not against parties and ball teams, but I am against any church that magnifies ball teams and parties and hot dogs and socials more than she magnifies the great commission of our Almighty God. Our job is to spread the seed. Now, where is the seed stored? In the first place, in our fundamental movement today, the seed is stored in our schools. The barn of our schools. In our schools across this nation, I'm not talking about schools that have already died and gone evangelical and new evangelical. I'm talking about schools that in my lifetime have been considered fundamental schools. The seeds in the barn would ought to be out in the field. I've made mention of this many times. My dad was a bartender, part-time bartender. Hung around a saloon in Dallas, Texas on Swiss Avenue. Was there for 8 years. He served liquor and drank it as a drunk right across the street from the Dallas Theological Seminary. 8 years. Man, you got more seed in the barn there than you got most any barns in America. But not one time did one of those fellows busy putting seed in the barn walk across the street and tell a drunk that Jesus died for him, he could be saved if he'd trust him. Now you listen to me. And you listen to me well. You quit sending your kids to schools that collect precious seed, and you start sending your kids to schools that bear precious seed. I mean, we need some old-fashioned Christian colleges in America, and we need to get the ones we've got. I'm talking about the so-called best fundamental schools we have. Soul winning is almost archaic anymore. Well, let me tell you something, Buster. It's still in this book. Jesus still died for sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom he was chief. And the purpose of this book is there's a lost world who needs God, and it's our job to get the seed to the field. The world. That's our job. All across America. Our fundamental colleges. And we're sucked into it. Colleges are living on last generation's reputation. Brother, when soul winning ceases to be the most important thing at Hiles Anderson College, I hope God destroys the buildings. Send a tornado. Send a flood. Destroy us. Don't let us exist. I'm a little tired of people looking down at soul-winning colleges and thinking that the colleges that aren't soul-winning colleges are somewhat intellectual giants. No, sir, they're disobedient peons. Disobedient midgets. Well, Hiles Anderson College, it's sort of shallow. The honest truth is, there's not a fundamental college in America that has a faculty that can compare to the faculty of Hiles Anderson College. And I'm not talking about revival only and prayer only, but though that is in the Bible, you know. I'm talking about teaching math. I'm talking about teaching English. I'm talking about teaching music. But we're shallow because we obey the command of God. Now, every single child of God in this room is going to answer to God for the souls of the people in this area. You listen to me. You have a command from God Almighty. And yet, we're sending our boys and girls, and our young preacher boys especially, to sit in these classrooms, and some dead, dusted, dry, washed up theologians are teaching our boys. And these theologians don't scatter seed themselves. Let me tell you, a non-scatterer has no right to teach young men how to scatter. Best soul winners in Howells Anderson College ought to be the staff and administration. And after that, the faculty. And after that, the student body. And I'll live or die with that statement. I'll say it again. The higher you get in Howells Anderson College, the better soul winner you ought to be. All over this nation, we've got seed stored in the barns of our so-called Christian schools. Here's what happens. A generation gets disgusted with its schools. Gets disgusted with schools that have no soul-winning zeal and have no standards. And by the way, they go hand in hand. You lose your soul-winning zeal, you lose your separatist position. My Bible says in John 15:2, those that bear seed, he purgeth them. Every branch that bears seed, he purgeth it. What does it mean? It means when you get busy winning souls, God says, I'm going to clean that fella up so he can bring forth more fruit. And I don't care. Say what you want to say. The soul-winning churches or the separated churches. And let me just sort of put this here too. You may as well get out and bark at the moon and ask it to come down from the sky tonight as to get me to change one conviction I preached for 29 years here in this church. Oh, you can find churches to go to where your little gals can wear shorts all over town in the summertime, but you won't walk in this church without this preacher saying it's wrong. It's wrong. You can find churches where ladies can go around dressing like men and paint their paints on them and look like men. But for 29 years I've been pastor of this church, and for 41 years I've been preaching, and I don't aim to change my message for anybody. Nobody. 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 What was wrong 25 years ago is wrong now. Our teenagers get to a certain age and they want to mollycoddle with the world, and so what you want to do is find them some church so they can mollycoddle with the world. Well, bless God, you haven't found it here. Decency is still decency. The Bible still says that a woman is not supposed to wear that which pertaineth to a man. The Bible still talks about modesty. Every time I see some of you little gals running around here showing your thighs in public, I bow my head in shame and say, God, give our people some old-fashioned convictions again. But we lose our convictions when we lose our soul-winning zeal. He, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So what happens? Our colleges, we start our colleges, and most of our colleges are started as a reaction to the dead ones we have. We're so enchanted. I'm talking about fundamental folks. We're so enchanted with what we call scholarship. And I'm not against scholarship, but I am against any kind of scholarship when that's more important than getting sinners out of hell. So we start our own. And then the second generation of the colleges we start, in reaction to the colleges we used to have, the second generation destroys the college that was started in the last generation, so we have to start some new colleges in this generation. I'll die before I'll dip my sails on soul winning. Now you listen to me. We got too much seed at Howells Anderson College that's in the barn. Let me say it again. We got too much seed in the barn at Howells Anderson College. We have too many people that have the seed and know the Bible and study the Bible and love the Bible. They're not scattering the seed and bearing the seed and winning folks to Christ. I'll tell you something else. You quit bearing that seed, and you'll start fiddling with the seed. You quit spreading the seed, and the seed in the barn will deteriorate. And before you know it, if you don't spend your time spreading the seed, the seed's in the barn, before you know it, you'll start fiddling with the seed. Let me just make it very plain tonight, as I have been known to do before. Fooey on the Moffat's translation. It came because somebody quit bearing seed and decided they wanted to fiddle with seed and change the seed. It's not your job to change the seed. It's your job to carry the seed. Get the seed out of the barn. Spend your time with the seed in the barn. Before you know it, you're wanting to change the seed. Fooey on a good speed. Fooey on the Living Bible. Fooey on the Revised Standard Version. Fooey on the American Standard Version. Fooey on the New American Standard Version. Fooey on the New King James. Fooey on the New Scofield. Fooey on the Amplified Bible. Hooray for the old King James. Brother, we wouldn't have all these little perverted Bibles running around here, perverted seed and chain seed, if we had a bunch of theologians would start spreading seed instead of examining seed and changing seed and destroying seed and bringing a bunch of new seed. Take the seed you've got, get it out of the barn, and go soul winning with it. That's what it's all about. Every deacon in this church ought to be a soul winner. Every Sunday school teacher in this church ought to be a soul winner. Every staff member in this church ought to be a soul winner. Every teacher who teaches any of our schools ought to be soul winner. Our job is to bear the seed. Seed's in the barn. Not only is the seed stored in our schools, the seed is stored in our churches. You know that last year alone, over 7,000 Southern Baptist churches did not baptize one convert in 12 months? Did you hear me? Over 7,000 Southern Baptist churches alone last year did not baptize one single convert. They had a lot of parties. Had a lot of socials. Had a lot of hay rides. No converts. My daddy, for 8 years, lived across the street from probably the best Bible teacher and Bible teaching church in the state of Texas. I do not know a man that knew the Bible any better or taught it any better than the man that pastored the church across the street where I grew up. And probably I did not have never known, apart from maybe this church here, any group of lay people that knew this book like the people in that church knew it. But in 8 years, not one time did they ever cross the street and tell old Affie Hiles about Jesus Christ. Don't you see what I'm saying? My daddy, for 8 years, served liquor and drank it across the street from Dallas Seminary, where the seed is in the barn and not in the field. I'll guarantee you the Dallas Seminary dormitories are within 100 yards of Hunt's Tavern, where my dad used to hang out. And I'll guarantee you that where we lived across the street from the fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church was less than 100 yards from that church. And in 8 years, not one deacon crossed the street, not one staff member crossed the street, not one Sunday school teacher crossed the street, not one soul winner crossed the street from that church, not one professor crossed the street from Dallas Seminary, not one president, not one staff member, not one ministerial student, not one teacher, not one professor, not anybody ever did. The seed is in the barn. Get the seed out of the barn. It doesn't do any good in the barn. Put it in the field where it'll do some good. Seed's in the barn in our churches. Churches all over this nation, all of America that once scattered the seed are now examining the seed. Here's what happens. You get a little tired of the pressure. And I came here 29 years ago this summer. Shortly after I came, one of the richest men in this town came to me. And he said, "Pastor, I represent the affluent people of this church." Well, don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to affluent people, but affluent people don't impress me any more than bus kids do. And by the way, bus kids don't impress me any more than affluent people do either. But I'm saying that he came to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "we like you fine. He changed his mind about that later. But he said, we like you fine. But he said, you've been here for several months now. He said, we think you're a nice guy. We like your preaching. It's too long and too loud, but other than that, we like what you say. But he said, ever since you've been here, the pressure has been on. He said, it's soul winning on Sunday morning. It's soul winning on Sunday night. It's soul winning on Monday. It's soul winning on Tuesday. It's soul winning on Wednesday. It's soul winning on Thursday. It's soul winning on Friday. It's soul winning on Saturday. And you start again. He said, the pressure. He said, I'm a nervous wreck, and all my friends are nervous wrecks. He said, can't you do something about this pressure? I said, yes, I'll increase it. Don't you tell me for one single second that if there's a hell where folks are burning tonight and they'll burn forever and ever and ever and ever, don't you tell me we shouldn't spend our lives trying to get them saved. We've lost our belief about hell. We've lost the truth, and that we've done it under the guise of scholarship. We don't want the intellectual community to think that we're not intellectual. Well, bless God, this bunch of backslidden, soft soaping, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pink tin lemonade professors in our schools that are drying up our preachers and killing our churches and freezing our pulpits. I don't want them to think I'm smart, because I don't think they are. Soul winning. I believe there's a hell. And I believe that hell is fire. And I believe that that fire is forever. And I believe that men without God who die without God go to hell and burn in that fire forever and ever and ever. I believe that rich man that went to hell in Luke chapter 16 is still in hell. I believe he's still crying for a drop of water. I believe he's still begging for mercy. I believe he's still concerned about folks on the earth. I believe that everybody who's ever gone to hell at this very moment is there burning and crying and screaming and begging God for mercy. In God's name, why shouldn't the pressure be on all the time? We've stored the seed in the barn. In the barn of our schools. The seed's in the barn, not in the field. The barn of our churches. All over this nation, churches that once scattered the seed are now examining the seed. They got weary. I want to tell you something. All over this nation, there are fundamental people like some are sitting here right now who believe this Bible and believe everything I've said tonight. But you think you've gotten too old to scatter the seed. You think you've served your era of seed scattering. No, you haven't. The Great Commission is not to those under 50. The Great Commission is not to those under 60. The Great Commission is not to those under 70. The Great Commission is to every single blood-washed child of God. Get the seed out of the barn. Put it in the field where it'll grow a harvest. And then after our churches lose their soul-winning zeal. But I could name 200 churches tonight of men whom I love, men for whom I preach sometimes and for whom I have preached, who got tired of the pressure. Sold their buses. Quit running buses. I used to go to churches and I'd say, how's the church going? Preacher would say, bless God, we baptized 30 yesterday. Now I go to the same churches. How's the church going? Bless God, the offering's doubled since last year. And little statements like this. Well, we're still interested in sinners, but numbers don't mean anything to us. That probably means you haven't gotten any numbers to the report. And just in case you'd like to get real mad at me tonight, I'll just go ahead and say, this little piddling, backslidden, pious kind of talk about numbers aren't important is backsliding. I'd rather see, and God would rather see, 2 sinners out of hell than 1. And God would rather see 100 sinners out of hell than 2. Doesn't matter. You check in the Bible, practically every time they had a meeting, God counted them. Told us how many folks were there. He didn't say, we won't turn in a report about how many were fed. Because we don't believe in numbers. He said 5,000 were fed plus the women and children. Why didn't they count the women? Because they don't mean anything. This is Father's Day. Stand up, men. There's one little fellow getting all his henpecks out of his system one time. God is interested in numbers. He didn't say, I hope a heap of folks got saved on Pentecost. Said 3,000 got saved on Pentecost. Well, how you know? Because God counted them. Told us how many got saved. Why? Because it's more important that people get out of hell. The more people you get out of hell, the better it is. Seed is stored. Stored in our schools. We got the idea some schools are good schools and other schools are soul-winning schools. That's the devil's lie. I said that's the devil's lie. Barns are full in our churches. Seed stored in the barns in our churches. Somebody said one time not long ago to me, he said, Brother House, I appreciate your church, but he said, my church and yours are different. We're different type of churches. It's only one kind of church. I asked an old country preacher one time, what's your favorite kind of pie? He said, tater pie. That's the only kind of pie there is. What's your favorite kind of church? Soul winning church. The only kind of church. And the Bible says if you're not a soul winning church, you lose your charter. And you may have the word church written on the outside of your church building, but it's not a church. You've lost your charter. You've lost your right to call yourself a church. There's third place. Seed stored in the barn. I may never get these glasses washed up. That's in our minds. We got too much memorized scripture hadn't been used. Think of the seed stored in this room tonight. Think of it. Think of the seed stored in this room right here tonight. Seminary graduate. College 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 graduate. Well, Dr. Jorgensen graduated in college. He went to Princeton and graduated there. But college graduate. Think how much seed is stored on this platform tonight. Think how much seed is stored in this room tonight in the minds of the faculty of Hiles Anderson College. Ask a question, faculty. What are you doing with that seed? Storing it or burying it? Seeds in the barn. Think of the teachers at Hammond Baptist High School, Bible College, Bible courses, verses and chapters memorized in Bible class. Probably, there is more seed stored in this room tonight than in any other room in the world at this very hour. Stored. You see, here's what happens. You sort of think that this church can answer for what the fact that you're not a soul winner. See, you're hiding inside a soul winning church. When I talk about churches ought to be soul winning churches, you say, amen, that's right. But you're hiding behind it. Your seed is stored in your mind and you're not spreading that seed. Think of the seed that's stored in this room tonight. Think of the students here tonight, Hiles Anderson College, and all the scriptures you have in your mind tonight. Think of the multiplied hundreds of thousands of hours that have been spent in Bible classes by people in this room tonight. Instead of baptizing 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 a year, we ought to baptize 30,000, 40,000 a year. If we get the seed out of the barn. Get the seed out of the barn. Get it in the field. Sunday school classes, grade school, junior high, high school, all those Bible classes, verses you memorize while you're in Hammond Baptist grade school, verses you memorize in Bible courses you take in the junior high school, the high school, the college, plus literally hundreds of full-time workers for God in this room tonight, plus their families. Barns and barns and barns and barns and barns of Bible seed stored tonight in the minds of folks in this room. It's time we spread the seed. That isn't all. There's seed stored in the schools. There's seed stored in the churches. Then there's seed stored in the mines. And then there's also seed stored in the bank. Now wait a minute. Hang on to me for a minute. Do you know that I don't care how many dollars you got in the bank, not a one of them can win a soul to Christ? When you put your tithe in this collection plate, you have a right to expect that tithe to be used for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls. You have a right not to expect several million dollars of that to be laying over here in the bank, drawing some interest, so in case we ever get in trouble, brother, we're better off. We've got to pray it down anyway. Every school in America was better off when she was so poor that had to pray for God to keep the doors open. Here's what happens. Some godly man starts a school, and I'm not talking about myself, but some godly man starts a school. Brother, he lives on a shoestring and prays down the salaries for the faculty and the employees, begs God to supply the needs, prays through the night, does all he can to keep the doors open. And then in the latter years of his life, a little money comes in, and somebody comes to take his place later on, and they inherit several million dollars. And brother, with the inheriting of that several million dollars, the school goes. Christian College hadn't got any business with $8, $10, $6, $8, $10 million laying around the bank somewhere. What you gonna do in case trouble comes? You ever hear about prayer? Read the story of Moody Bible Institute back in the days of Dwight Moody. Read the story of Tennessee Temple University in the early days of Dr. Robertson when he first started that school. Read the story of Bob Jones University back in his early days. Read it. They barely kept the doors open, just like we do right now. My heaviest load I carry in this church is to keep everything paid. But brother, I refuse, on the altar of my complacency and my desire not to have to pray and beg God day after day, I refuse to take the money of God's people and store it somewhere and put it in a barn when there are people without Christ all of this year. Take it out of the bank and start a bus route. You say, well, Brother Hiles, what's going to happen if rough times come? If God dies, let's close the church. God dies, let's close the school. If God's alive, He'll take care of us. Amen. You ought to run the church like you'd run a business. Whoever told you that? And show me that in the Bible, for Pete's sake. Show me in the Bible. I dare you to show me in the Bible. You didn't get that in the Bible. God's prophets were fed by ravens. God's prophets were fed by God. We're storing too much seed. By the way, don't try to change me. You won't get by with it. I'll get me a soapbox and go across the street. You won't get by with it. Brother, we ought to always keep ourselves to where we need God. We ought not to ever let ourselves get in a position where we don't need God. Sure. I could cut all of our budgets, put millions in the bank. Bring back the buses. Cut out the soul winning. Put seed in the barn. But there's a world going to hell. And there's an area without God. Somebody's got to reach. And brother, the old-fashioned hell, raising hell, fire and damnation, barnstorming, window rattling, shingle pulling, preaching's been going on here 29 years. It's going to go on here the next 29 years if I'm behind this pulpit. Remember back yonder, some of you folks remember this. We're trying to get money to buy that college out there. We came to the end. Had to have $2.5 million. We didn't have but $1.2 million. Came to the end. I mean, just a few days away at college. We couldn't buy the college. Didn't know what to do. Looked like we're going to lose it. We are leasing it. We had 18-month lease, and if we didn't pay $2.5 million at the end of 18 months, we lost the college. Been there for a year and a half. It's our dream to keep that lovely campus. Not a prettier campus in America, secular or Christian, than that campus out there. Looked like we couldn't make it. We traveled every road we thought to travel to get the $2.5 million. Came up within a few days of turning the college back. One day I heard of a college in Michigan about to close its doors. If they didn't raise $85,000 in about a week, they were going to lose their building. I called a meeting of our deacons over here one night in the chapel. And I said, fellas, it looks like we're not going to be able to get our fire college. But I said, we can save one college. We need another $1.3 million, but I know a college can be saved for $85,000. And I make a motion, I recommend that we take $85,000 out of what we have and send it to Michigan so that college can be spared and saved and keep their buildings. I never forget old Wells Walker, his vice president of this bank over here. He stood up and he said, brethren, I'm a banker. And he said, not one single thing that preacher has said tonight makes sense to me. He said, we've never needed money like we need it. We're about to lose the buildings we have at the college, and now he wants to give away $85,000. He said, there's not a bit of sense in that. But he said, I'm for it because my preacher's for it. He said, that's blind loyalty. Loyalty might be a word some of you folks ought to learn. Say, who do you think you are, God? Yeah. And bless God, we got to $2.5 million. How'd you get it? Prayed it down. God looked down and saw a church that couldn't make it on her own, but that helped somebody else stay alive, and God said, I think I'll finance something. I'll invest something there. I'm simply saying that we ought not to store in the barn the seed, or get it out of the barn. Get it out of the barn. When I was before I became pastor of a church, I won my first soul to Christ. You heard me tell about it. Kenneth Florence was his name, a high school football player. From that day to this, my idea about soul winning hasn't changed one iota. Not one. If you ever hear me stand up here behind this pulpit and say, we're spending too much time on soul winning, we ought to spend more time going deep in the Word and gathering around the Word, you rest assured that I've lost my mind, and just get me and take me on to the institution and lock me up. Went to my first little church, first little full-time church. Took a census. You know what a census is? It's when you try to find out everybody in the neighborhood and their relationship with God and the church. Took a census. Found 7 unsaved people within our field. 7. Stayed there 3 years and 3 months. Baptized 640 people out of those 7. We had people coming out of a little country church that lived 80 miles from each other. Some folks would drive 40 miles from this way. Some folks drive 40 miles from this way. beehive of soul winning. Best soul winning church in all that part of the country. The other day I was down in Texas and somebody said, Brother House, let me see your Jesus wart. I hadn't used that term in a long time. Right there on that finger is a little bump. Used to be a wart, sort of healed over a little bit because we have doorbells now. But I didn't have doorbells where I started pastoring. In fact, it was a prestige symbol to have a door. I was down in Jamaica preaching. I said, well, I was preaching to those missionaries, those native preachers down there several years ago. On Monday night, I preached on door knocking. Door knocking. You never saw such a dumb-looking bunch of faces in your life. Door knocking, door knocking, door knocking. I can understand it. No response at all. After the service, a fellow walked up to me and said, Brother Howell, what do you mean about this door knocking business? I said, well, you take the Bible and you go out and win souls and you knock on doors. He said, Dr. Howell, we don't have doors down here. We have dogs and we have entrance ways and the dog keeps the people out, not the door. He said, we go soul winning, we say, hold the door. He said, what you call door knocking, we call dog holding. I preached a whole sermon the next night on hold dogging. Hold dogging. I said, you bunch of sorry preachers here, you never go hold dogging, hold dogging, hold dogging. They went up, tried to win someone to Christ, the dog kept them going. Hold the dog! We didn't have any doors down East Texas. I knocked on those doors and those casing so much. Got infected. Didn't have much paint on those buildings either. Started swelling up right there. Little wart came. I can see it right now. It's festered up and it's just hard skin there. Like a swollen little, probably a cancer. And I started calling that the Jesus wart. All over the neighborhood, I got known as the Jesus wart. I'd go up and knock on a door, and a little kid said, Mama, the Jesus wart's here. You know why? Because it started off soul winning. Started off soul winning. The other day, I was in Garland, Texas, preaching. Our two daughters that live there drove me to the services at night. They drove me through Garland, and I sat back in the back, and I was crying. We drove down Miller Road and down Skillman and down Fifth Street and First Street, Margarita and Casalita, other streets, Marion, Hilltop, Crestview. And every street we drove down, I found at least one person, one house, right, one someone to Christ out of every four houses. Soul winning. Soul winning. Soul winning. We left that town 29 years ago this summer. We got the city limit. I got out the car, made an altar out of the city limit sign. I thought I'd die. I literally thought I'd die. Looked down over that little city. At that time, 27,000 people. Now it's got over 200,000. Looked down that little city. And I said, I don't want to go. But I said, these knuckles right here have knocked on every door in that city with the seed. From the time that I won Kenneth Florence to Jesus Christ many years ago. Not one week in these over 40 years. There's not been one seven-day period before I haven't won someone to Jesus Christ personally. Not talking about preaching, talking about personally with the seed. Not a seven-day period. I guess it's been 43, 44 years. That's my job. That's your job. To get the seed out of the barn. Memorize it, that's wonderful. When you memorize it, spread it. Study it, that's wonderful. When you study it, scatter it. Examine it, exegete it, it's wonderful. When you've examined it, Execute it. Bury it. Scatter it.
Get the seed out of the bar. For a lifetime. For a lifetime. Not many preachers preach 41 years. That's the truth. Not many preachers preach 41 years. I doubt if there's a preacher in America, maybe with one exception, that's preached 46,000 sermons or more in his lifetime. This old raspy voice, 46,000 times a week ago last Tuesday night, and stood to preach. I want to tell you something tonight. I believe the same thing I believed about this book 41 years ago. And I believe the same thing I believed about separation 41 years ago. Times have changed. My convictions have not changed. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted for the water. I shall not be moved. The fact that I'm chancellor of a college doesn't make a change in a bit. Not a bit. Hell is as hot tonight as it was before there ever was a Hiles Anderson College. What I believe about soul winning has not changed one iota. Let's don't go the route churches have gone across this nation. Dr. Elmer Towns shook me up when he made a statement one time. I didn't hear the statement, but I read it not long ago. No, I take it back. A preacher told me this not long ago, and then after that he showed me and I read it. I was startled at what he said. He said, most preachers have grown as much as they're going to grow in their ministries by the time they're 40. He said, you'll have a hard time finding a preacher over 40 that's pastoring a growing church. A church that still reaps sinners with the hundreds. You know why? You get tired. I get tired. Tired of the battle. Tired of the burdens. Tired of the enemies. Tired of the work. And the devil comes along and says, won't you spend the rest of your life a little at ease? You've heard about that church I want to pastor. You see one open like this, call me. I'll take it sight unseen. I want it to be a Lutheran church. I want it to have 15 members and no prospects. I want 15 families to live together and nobody close enough to go visit. I want every one of those families to be very wealthy. I want a creek running down just outside my study window. The fish jumping up down saying, catch me, catch me, catch me, catch me. The truth is, I'd go crazy if I had that kind of situation. But sometimes I understand it. I can relate to the preacher that says we've served our time. I can relate to the Christian that says I've served my time. Let somebody else run the buses. Let somebody else have the bus routes. I've served my time. Until you meet Christ, you've not served your time out. And neither have I. So I think I've gone too far to turn back now. Let's make it plain again, and I've been known to do this occasionally. I've preached too long against the movies to turn back now. I've preached too long against rock music to turn back now. I've preached too long against mixed bathing to turn back now. I've preached too long against women wearing pants and shorts to turn back now. Well, I think I'll just keep on going. Yeah. And I've emphasized soul winning across the length and breadth of this nation for too long to turn back now. There's a heap of seed in the barn tonight, and this room ought to get out of the barn. A lot of seed stored in the barn tonight in this room. Not enough for us to look at other colleges and say other colleges have changed. Let's look at us and see how we've changed. It's not enough for us to look at other churches and say, look how they've changed. Let's look at ourselves a while. Let's don't look in the seed in their barn tonight. Let's look at the seed in this barn. enough Bible knowledge in this room right now to shake this whole area for God if we get the seed out of the barn and put it in the field. Thank God tonight for the seed, the blessed Word of God.